Good morning again, everybody. This morning we're taking a break from our study in Genesis, looking at Jacob, and we're dealing with a topic. Our topic this morning is biblical humility. What does humility mean and what does it look like? And as you can imagine, it's a huge subject and we're not going to get it all covered this morning. This is just but a taster. I think it was quoted this morning, Romans 8 and verse 29. And there's a few interesting things that can be said there that we'll start with. But before we do that, let's just bow again and pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks this morning. We pray now that you would take up your word and use it. We pray that you would give help and strength. We ask you to lead both here and inside as the teachers will instruct the children, that Lord, you would give much, much help, and that something wonderful of Christ would be seen in the hearts of every individual this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Paul in Romans 8 and verse 29 tells us that we have been predestined by God to become conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, the ultimate destiny of every believer is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to look like him. That's something to look forward to. Imagine thinking like him, acting like him, speaking like him. Imagine perfectly loving the things that Christ loves and hating the things that Christ hates. Imagine our wills being conformed to his will and our nature fully expressing his nature, holy, true, and pure. Imagine no more sin and nothing of the flesh to mar or spoil us, only Christ-likeness. Imagine seeing in us only the image of Christ. What a day that would be for every believer in Christ. That's our future. That's what we will be one day. It's the ultimate hope and destiny of every true believer in Christ. But that's our future. What of now? What of today? The Apostle Paul would encourage us to be imitators of Christ today. He says in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul is saying, see how I am imitating Christ. Look at how I imitate Christ. Now you do that. That's what I want you to do. I want you to imitate Christ in the same way that I am imitating Christ. When people look at Paul, that's what they're seeing. They're seeing a person who is displaying the very character of the Lord, someone who is mimicking or copying the Lord Jesus Christ. They see a man demonstrating the likeness of Christ, showing forth his holy moral virtues, showing forth his passion for the church and spreading the gospel. They show forth somebody who's demonstrating love, compassion, kindness, long-suffering, humility, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, patience, and self-control. That's what it is to mimic Christ. And Paul is saying, we are to do the same. We too are to imitate Christ by showing forth these virtues. A good mimic can copy a real person. They can talk like them, and they can walk the way they walk, and they can copy their mannerisms. And if they do it really well, and we've all seen people on TV that do it really well, it's like looking at a version of the real person. Paul would have us mimic Christ. He would have us demonstrate Christ's likeness. Paul wants us to exhibit the character and behavior of Jesus to each other and to the world around us. He would have us make conscious decisions to demonstrate an unwavering love and confidence in God the Father, to trust him and to favour his will over our wills. He would have us make a conscious decision to do that. He would have us make a conscious decision to demonstrate love and respect for our brothers and sisters in Christ and to serve them. A conscious decision to do that. Something that we set out to do. He would have us making a conscious decision to demonstrate love to those who are in physical and spiritual need wherever we come across them. Meeting the needs not just of the saints, but meeting the needs of the community around us. Conscious decisions being made every day to imitate Christ. Not waiting to be overcome by the right mood or empowered, but making a deliberate decision to demonstrate the loving character of Christ every day. Setting out each day to imitate Christ, whether I feel like it or whether I don't feel like it. Making that my goal for the day. Getting up in the morning and saying, today I am deliberately setting out to imitate Christ. I've done it yesterday and I failed, but I'm getting up and I'm going again today. Making a deliberate attempt to imitate Christ. Paul would have us present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, every single day, which he says is our reasonable or rational service, or as it can be translated, our spiritual worship. In other words, he is saying, coming to God each day and yielding our lives to him is worship. Handing ourselves over to him and yielding our lives to him for the purpose of emulating Christ each day, Paul says, is worship. Because God is glorified by that. Getting up and setting out every day to emulate and to copy and to imitate and to mimic Christ for the sole purpose of worshiping God. A life yielded to Christ is a beautiful thing. A day yielded to Christ, mimicking him and copying him, is a beautiful thing. The modeling of Christ in our brothers and sisters is a lovely thing when we see it. We celebrate it, and it encourages us to see our brothers and sisters mimicking and imitating Christ, to see Christ in our brothers and sisters. It's a lovely thing when we see it. So often I see and experience real Christ-like character in the love and generosity and attitude of heart of my brothers and sisters here in Gorey Christian Assembly, and I thank the Lord for it. I truly do. I thank the Lord for it. Now, as you can imagine, we don't have time to look this morning at all of these wonderful virtues and characteristics of Christ. So what I'm going to do is look at humility. The Bible describes humility as meekness, lowliness, and the absence of self. The Greek word translated humility literally means lowliness of mind. Now that's important because it's telling us that humility is an attitude of the heart. It's not merely outward behavior. One may put on an outward show of humility, but still have in the heart pride and arrogance. We're going to look at this later on. We'll discover that pride and arrogance is the opposite of humility, and it is something that God actually detests. Pride and arrogance should not be found in the believer. It should never be expressed out through the believer. Humility, as Christ describes it, is being poor in spirit. A person who is poor in spirit is not looking for confidence or security or identity or meaning in self, but in Christ. Setting aside themselves and looking to Jesus for their meaning and their confidence and their security and their identity, all of which are found in Christ and in Christ alone. They're not found in ourselves, They're not found in the clubs that we attend. They're not found in the things that the world goes after to find meaning and purpose and identity. These things are found only in Christ. Humility is not low self-esteem. In fact, at times, low self-esteem can be a form of pride. Low self-esteem can be an appeal for attention, just as much as pride. It can be self-absorption, self-obsession, and selfishness. The Christian is to be selfless, to die to self, and to deflect attention off of themselves and put it on to Christ. Now, if we're trying to imitate somebody, that's exactly where it should go, shouldn't it? It should go on Christ, where it belongs. Someone has famously said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I want us to look at what Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. If you could turn to that in your Bibles, please. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Philippians this morning. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Did you hear that? Let each esteem others better than himself. Young people, are you listening to me? Did you hear that? We are to esteem other people better than ourselves. Adults, I was thinking about this yesterday, and this is the decision that I made to go with this. Adults, did you hear that? Men, women, boys, girls, we're to esteem other people better than ourselves. I wonder, do we understand that? Are we doing that? Not to do that is actually pride. If we are esteeming others better than ourselves, we will serve them. We will be mindful of their needs and show them respect. We won't mock them. We won't ridicule them. We won't gossip about them. Instead, we will defend them, care for them, and encourage them, looking out for their interests and their needs. That's what it means to esteem others better than ourselves. Is that the attitude that we go out into the day with? Is that our purpose for getting up each day? Or do we drag ourselves out of the bed each morning with a sense of entitlement, wondering how the world is going to serve me and meet my needs today? It's the difference between living for yourself and living for Christ. It's the difference between spiritual maturity and spiritual immaturity. The Christian living for themselves, thinking about themselves, is a spiritually immature Christian. It's the difference between humility and pride. Christ-like humility is looking for opportunities to serve others, to encourage others, and to uplift them. Christ-like humility is thinking about others above ourselves and putting their needs before ours. Is that the attitude that we take when we get up in the morning to decide, well, this is the life that I'm going to live today. I'm going to imitate Christ. Humility in the life of Christ was one of those virtues that was on display right from the beginning and at all times. A virtue that Christ never turned off. There was never a moment in the life of the Lord Jesus when he didn't manifest humility. Turn with me now to Philippians 2 and verses 5 to 8, please. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you." Let this mind be in you. This is the mind that Paul wants in us. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He's saying, this is the mind that I want you to have. He's saying, I want you to copy and imitate the very mind of Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. The Lord Jesus was equal to God, God incarnate, but he deliberately made himself of no reputation, taking the low place, taking the form of a bondservant. It says, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, it says, he humbled himself. It wasn't enough that as God he humbled himself by becoming a man, but as a man living in this world, it says, he humbled himself. A man who became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul is telling us that Christ did not just humble himself by becoming a man, but that he further humbled himself by becoming a humble man, a low man, a servant. And that's the mind that Paul wants us to have. He wants us to be humble people, copying Christ and taking the low place and serving. The Lord Jesus took the place of a servant and washed his disciples' feet. The Creator demonstrated humility by washing his disciples' dirty feet. I was thinking of Jonah in our study in Jonah. You remember it says of Jonah that he went down to the very foundations of the mountains, down in the depths of the sea. He couldn't have got any lower. Here we find the Saviour stooping low, very low, to wash the dirty feet of sinful man. God, the Maker, the Creator of all things, on his hands and knees, washing the feet of his disciples. The question is never asked, did the Lord Jesus enjoy washing his disciples' feet? We're not told. And it doesn't matter, because taking the humble place and serving God is not always enjoyable. And it's not always acknowledged or recognized either. But here's the thing. When we humble ourselves and consent to the difficult thing, we are getting closer to imitating the character of Christ. Though nobody might even be aware of it. The Lord Jesus in Luke 14:11 says, For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. James tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. In other words, he will exalt us in due time. That's James 4:10. In fact, in Peter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, God says very clearly again that he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time. That's interesting. There seems to be only two options here. Either we exalt ourselves, in which case God will humble us, or we humble ourselves, in which case God will exalt us and lift us up. There doesn't seem to be middle ground here. It is either the one or the other. If there isn't humility, then there is pride. And God resists the proud. I look back at those times in my life when I have felt that God was resisting me, and there have been a few, and I ask myself the question, was there pride? Are we exalting ourselves? Are we putting ourselves and our needs first? God won't honor that. We must humble ourselves before the Lord and take the low place. God will honour that, and in due time he will exalt us. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, Paul admits that he was given by God a thorn in the flesh to weaken and to humble him. So sometimes God might intervene in a life to produce humility, giving us something or taking away from us something that makes us lean more on him. I was thinking of Jacob and our study in Jacob and how the Lord took away from him the muscle in his hip and made him a man that leaned more on the Lord. Paul learned that God's strength was perfected in his weakness, and that when he was weak, then actually he was really, really strong, because it forced him to lean on the Lord and find his sufficiency in him. Paul learned to say something utterly remarkable. Listen to what he says. This is 2 Corinthians 12:10. Just listen to what he says here. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Isn't that remarkable? You know, have you thought about the struggles and the difficulties and the persecutions that you're going through in these terms? Have you learned to say that you take pleasure in them, because they force you on to Christ? They bring you to an end of yourself, and they bring you to the feet of Christ. Remember, God had said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't need to lean on your own strength, Paul. For God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you want to know how to be strong? Own your weakness. Take it before the Lord. Don't try and deal with it yourself, but bring it to Christ and let him deal with it. Weakness is to be celebrated if we bring it to God and allow him to compensate us for it, so that his will is done. Humility is taking the low place that we might show forth the sufficiency of Christ. And in due time, God will lift us up and exalt us. If you're still in Philippians chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 9. It says of Jesus, therefore God will highly exalt him, and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a passage that we know very well. It's a very beautiful and very encouraging passage. But did you notice that Christ is highly exalted by God? We are told that if we humble ourselves, that we will be exalted. But Jesus is highly exalted. Why do you think that is? It's because Jesus has demonstrated humility perfectly. He is the embodiment of humility. Humility will never be expressed in the same way again, other than the way it's been expressed in Christ. And it's so important to God that he will highly exalt his perfect Son and place him at his right hand. We will be exalted. Christ is highly exalted. There was no pride in Christ. No self-seeking. He lived to do the Father's will, and he gave his life in the service of others. Pride didn't get us saved, and it won't get us exalted. There's no pride in Christ. And pride is not to be found in the servants of Christ either. I said earlier that humility in the life of Christ is one of those virtues that were on display right from the beginning and all the time. God, you see, is in his nature humble. God is not proud. In fact, he resists and opposes the proud. You might say that God is anti-pride. Now, before we get to the end here, just a few quick words on pride before we finish. Pride is a sinful, devilish instinct, and there's no place for it in the work of God or in the saint of God. Jonathan Edwards points out seven symptoms of the infection of pride. I'm just going to go down through these very quickly. One is fault finding. You find fault with things. You find fault with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You find fault with the church. Are you somebody who finds fault with things? That's pride. The second one, he says, is a harsh spirit, being cruel. Edward says, Christians who are but fellow worms ought at least to treat one another with as much humility and gentleness as Christ treats them. He says the third symptom of pride is superficiality. Being more concerned with how other people perceive us than the reality of who we truly are in Christ. That's pride. It's looking at self. It's thinking about who I am in the face of those about me. The fourth is defensiveness. Is our first instinct to defend ourselves? That's pride. Edward says, humility keeps us silent, and then we deal with the issue in our prayer closet. So rather than being defensive, we take it to the Lord in prayer. He says the fifth symptom of pride is presumption before God. He says we must approach God with both humility and assurance in Christ Jesus. He says if either the humility or the assurance is missing, then our hearts might be affected with pride. The sixth symptom, he says, is desperation for attention. He says that's pride. And the seventh is neglecting others. Pride neglects other people. Humility reaches out to people, is mindful of their needs. Pride doesn't. I was challenged by all of this week. And I was challenged particularly by this last one. And the area where I was challenged actually was my own personal prayer life. And I started to do a little bit of adding up and finding out and thinking and wondering, well, how much of my prayer time is actually about me? How much of my prayer time is about me dealing with my issues before the Lord? And how much of it then is about dealing with everybody else's issues? We should make little of ourselves and more of others. We shouldn't neglect their needs, particularly in prayer. Pride will keep us from usefulness and destroy our effectiveness. I wonder, you needn't answer this by the way, because it's a trick question. Have you ever considered that you might have a problem with pride? If the answer there is no, well, maybe you do actually have a problem with pride. You know? It's something that should be on our radar. It's something that we should be convicted by. And then to finish, again, I said that humility in the life of Christ, one of those virtues that were on display right from the beginning. And the same is true for the Christian. Think of it. The sinner's posture in receiving grace is a low posture, isn't it? It has to be. We come humbly to receive what Christ has done for us. And we bring nothing to it, nothing of ourselves. There is nothing of which we can boast as being a contribution to our salvation. We bring nothing to it. We sing these words, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that's the gospel. We let go of ourselves. Of all our goodness, of all our righteousness, of all our claims, we let them go. And we come to Christ with empty hands. And we take up what he has done for us at the cross. Religion tells us we must bring something to God to merit our salvation. Christ tells us we must come empty-handed and cling to the cross. Cling to what he has done for us, the atoning work of Christ, to the exclusion of everything else. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. John the Baptist was one of the greatest men in our Bibles. He lived a life of humble service before God, and he famously said this: Christ must increase, but I must decrease. John 3:30. I must fade away, and Christ must become everything in me. That's true humility. I've quoted the Apostle Paul as I finished this morning, and I've quoted him quite a lot. And I'm going to let him have the last word too. I'm just simply going to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, and then we're done. Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Amen. I pray this morning that that has been a helpful introduction to the subject of humility. I know that in putting it together, I have been challenged. The question now is, what do I do personally with that challenge? And that's a very real question. And if anybody else has been challenged this morning, you face that same question. I'm going to go before the Lord, and I'm going to pray that he will help me to deal with certain things, and I would encourage you to do the same. Our objective here as an assembly is for each of us and all of us to progress on into more and more of the image of Christ. That's what we want. And sometimes we have to let things go, and sometimes surgery has to happen. Christ has to take things from us, and that's rarely easy. You understand what I mean? Okay? Pray for each other in this. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning for your word and for this subject. We pray that this would be something that we would take up and that we would really meditate on and act on, Lord. We pray for your help. We are, each of us, but weak people. And Lord, we have lots of failings and faults. And yes, there is pride. And Lord, it's something very ugly, and it affects us. Maybe some of us on a daily basis, but maybe some of us weekly, I don't know. But it's something that we need to set aside and repent of. And it's something that we need to, Lord, just let go and take up humility and take that low place and to esteem others, Lord, better than ourselves. That's our prayer. And I pray this morning for your help in the doing of it. In Jesus' name. Amen.